ask you a question before we get back to the book of Hebrews. How many of you have ever followed a trend at some point in your life? Anybody ever been into a trend and followed it? All right. How many of you, Ron's like, no, I'm my own man at every moment. I don't follow anybody. Well, for the rest of us, Ron, you can be excluded from this particular. For the rest of us who have followed a trend, how's that going for you? Have you always been proud of every look and thing that you followed? Anybody ever have a regrettable trend that they followed? If we went through all your scrapbooks at home and looked at all your hairstyles and clothes styles, and we wouldn't find any pictures that you might not cringe at. To be honest with you, a couple years back, I noticed I had a little bit less hair than I had when I was a kid. So I decided before I get to the point that I can't do this, I want to grow my hair out long, because I had never my entire life let my hair grow. I was like, yeah, this would be good. And there was a couple of famous people who were growing their hair out. And I was like, yeah, let me see how this looks on me. I was going to put a picture of myself with long hair, and I couldn't find one. You know why? Because I've deleted them all. I could not find a single one. I was going to have a self-deprecating moment and let you all laugh at me. But I protected myself from this moment by deleting all these pictures. But yes, at one point, even with my long hair, I couldn't get it to grow past here. It just like stopped and then started curling back up. It was rough, people. No mistake. My kids remember. They still mock me for it. Anyway, that being said, before we get back to the book of Hebrews, I wanted to do a quick activity with you, because many of you, except for Ron, have participated in trends. Here's what I have. I have some pictures of some famous trends, and all I want you to do is, when we identify what the trend was, if you partook, or maybe even just thought about partaking in this particular trend, just raise your hand, okay? All right, here's the first one. All right, anybody know what this is? It's a fidget spinner, I know. I literally have one of these in my office. And now, could somebody tell me what was the fidget spinner for? There's a lot of hands back in the back. What was a fidget spinner for? Go ahead, Haley. To fidget with, yeah, because you people are fidgety. Yeah, they spin and you touch them and they're tactile and they're gone. All right, next one. Anybody remember that? Morgan, you know this one? Yeah, it's a slap bracelet. Yeah, you take these and you slap them and they wrap around your wrist, and they used to be made out of metal so people would cut their wrists. It was terrible. Now they make them out of plastic, so there's less chance that you will cut your own wrists with these. You guys are like standing in the back. I must have really hit a chord here. All right, this one, maybe some of you folks are a little more seasoned, not Ron, but the rest of you might have actually done this one. What we got? All right, anybody wear a tie-dye shirt? Harry, you have never donned tie-dye at any point in your life? Then, Ray, you have one good arm, raise it. All right, so you guys are familiar with the tie-dye shirt. All right, here's another one. Did anyone have one of these? These were a big, Steve, you had a Tamagotchi? All right, tell the people what a Tamagotchi is. See, some of you used to have pet rocks. The technological advancement in this is you had like this little techno pet that would die on you, and then you would feel bad all day. all right, a couple more. These are cargo pants. Yeah, these are like the minivan of pants, right? Like, you could store everything in these. Ashley, wait, hold up. They'd have the chains. That was your emo phase, right? Speaking of trends, we won't get into. All right, nobody over here? You're familiar with it. You never tried these on personally? We can fit all of us in here. All right, Joe, I got something for you.
How about this?
Joe, did you sport some Air Jordans? No. Listen, I had to be honest. This one I just put up there for me. There was nothing I wanted more as a child than a pair of Air Jordans. But Mom and Dad Duvall did not feel like $125 was a worthwhile expenditure on my footwear. All right, last one. Now, I'm really upset because of the target audience for this. Anybody collect these? Oh, there's a few of you. She's not here today, but my mom had the largest Beanie Baby collection of anyone I've ever met. They all still have their tags. Some of them are in tag protectors. The good news is that we as Christians, we never get involved in trends, do we? No, we Christians, we don't have any trends, right? We don't have any trends. Oh, we do. Anybody have a What Would Jesus Do bracelet? Anybody currently wearing a Jesus? Well, before, like I said, today we're going to continue our study in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll talk about why we talked about all these trends in just a second. But last week we saw what happens when a person receives the knowledge of the truth and chooses to accept it. This last part of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews has spent 10 chapters teaching about who Jesus is. He's the great high priest. He is greater than the law of Moses. He is higher than the angels and more powerful than anyone that we have seen in the Bible. Here in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews comes to the point where it's time to choose. Last week we saw what happens when we choose to accept the truth of Jesus Christ, but there is another side of the coin that we're going to look at today. What happens to those who hear and understand the truth of salvation, but they choose to reject it? That's what we're going to explore today. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 39 today. And here's what God's word says. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctifies them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days when you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray, and we're going to consider these verses together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider these challenging verses, help us to understand their context, who they were written to then, and what they mean to us now, and what it means to have real, genuine faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to make a choice, not just to know facts, but to choose with our lives So I pray that we would choose wisely. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verses 26 to 39, the verses that we just read, are the sternest and most direct of all the warnings found in the book of Hebrews. Besides all the theology that we've been seeing throughout the book of Hebrews, all this teaching about the tabernacle and about the law of Moses and about the sacrificial system, one of the key components of the book of Hebrews is a number of warning passages that are given to these Hebrew readers. And we've seen a couple of them already. He warned them earlier in the book not to drift away from the truth and to pay close attention to the things that are being said. Here in chapter 10 is the sternest and most direct of all of these warnings. But before we get into this passage and look at what it's saying and what it's not saying, a couple quick reminders of a couple things we talked about last week. And go back to verse 19, a little bit earlier in chapter 10, and it starts by saying this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence in to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." That "therefore," and we talked about this last week, is the idea that the writer of Hebrews is moving from teaching to action. In other words, the last part of chapter 10 here is the application part. In other words, it's what do we do with all this information? The next thing he says is this. He says, "brothers and sisters." Now, what's important to remember here, and it's especially important in this passage, is most people see brothers and sisters and assume that the author of Hebrews is writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. But remember, Hebrews is written to an entirely Jewish population. And a number of the Jews that are reading this letter are not believers in Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus Christ, but they do not know him personally. Which, by the way, was the whole point of the argument in chapters 1 to 9. He wasn't teaching these things to people who already knew about Jesus. He was teaching them to people who were thinking about going back to Judaism and people who knew about Jesus but had not yet accepted him as their Savior. In other words, when he says brothers and sisters, he's not talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about Jewish brothers and sisters, people of his own ethnicity. And that's really important when we interpret this passage because, as we're going to see, sometimes this passage often is, we're told, is teaching something else than what is happening here. Interestingly enough, the idea that we find here in this passage is the same one we found back in Hebrews 6, 4 to 9, another very difficult passage in Hebrews. And what we saw there is that the writer of Hebrews was not speaking to Christians, but to Jews who had a knowledge about the gospel, but had not actually accepted it. And that's really important as we look at this, look at these verses, so we can get a proper understanding of what's being said by understanding who it's being spoken to. Well, last week we saw the blessings that come from choosing Christ, knowing the good news of Jesus Christ and accepting it for ourselves. Today, the author of Hebrews talks about what happens when we know about Jesus Christ and we choose to reject him. And that's what we're going to look at today. What happens when we reject Jesus Christ? There is a term that's found in the Bible for when a person knowingly rejects God. It's called apostasy. Today, we're going to look a little bit deeper at what apostasy is. Well, let's talk about this. First of all, what is apostasy? How many of you have ever heard that word before? It is found in the Bible, depending on the translation. Some translations use it over and over again. So depending on the translation of the Bible, you'll find it in your Bible. The NIV doesn't actually use the word apostasy. It usually just kind of defines it. Simply put, apostasy is knowing the truth of who God is and what the Bible teaches about him, but knowingly choosing to reject it. In a New Testament context, like what we're reading about here in Hebrews, it is knowing the truth of the gospel and walking away from it, right? It's coming here, you sit in a service, someone explains the good news of Jesus Christ, you comprehend what is being offered to you, and you say, "No, thank you. I'm good." This is apostasy. We read about this often in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John writes this: "They went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, these people had a knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ, but they did not have a belief in it. We'll talk about the reasons for apostasy in just a bit, but this is exactly what Jesus describes in the parable of the soils. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 21 through 23, Jesus, talking about the different ways people can respond to the gospel, talks specifically about apostasy. Listen to what he says. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and receives it with joy. But since it had no root, they lasted only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, what's interesting about that, when you read that whole parable, in the first place that the sower plants, the seed is immediately picked up. There's no indication there that they understood or had time to actually comprehend what was being taught. But in the second and third, what we see is that these people heard the word and received it with joy. In other words, they understood what was being taught to them. But there were various reasons that it did not take root. What's interesting about this is it is a knowing and intentional rejection of the word of God. And let's be honest, this is more than just a parable or an idea in the Bible. We see several examples in the Bible of itself, in both the Old and New Testament, of people who were apostate. Think about King Saul. King Saul was told that he was going to be king. Samuel himself came and explained it to him. And we see from the Bible that Saul had a knowledge of who God was and what God wanted him to do. It was very clear to Saul. But as king, he rejected the commands of God, knowingly rejected the commands of God. And even when he did, he says, Samuel, go and pray to God for forgiveness for me. In other words, Saul knew he did wrong, and he ultimately walked away from God. And what do we see in the Bible? We see that God rejected him as king, and ultimately Saul lost his life at the hands of the Philistines. In 2 Kings 14, we meet a king named King Amaziah, who was brought up as a follower of God, but we're told that he turned his heart from God, and he turned it to idols. And eventually, he also lost his life. Perhaps the most famous apostate in the Bible is Judas. Judas walked with Jesus Christ, heard his parables, saw his miracles. He was an eyewitness to who Jesus was, and yet he betrayed that knowledge. He walked away from the truth and ultimately took his own life. This is what apostasy is: the knowledge of the truth and the knowing rejection of it. So, next question that we ask is, how do we recognize apostasy? When we see apostasy, what do we do with it? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 26 that we just read for just a second. It says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. This verse is one of several in the book of Hebrews that is often taken out of context. Some read this passage to say that a person can lose their salvation. But in reality, what it's actually teaching is that these people did not have salvation to begin with. This is why the context and who is being spoken to is very important here. Because if you read this as he is only talking to Christians here, then you have a pretty strong case to make. But that's not what we see consistently through the book of Hebrews. The sin that is being discussed in these verses is the sin of knowing the truth of Jesus Christ and choosing to reject it. It's the sin of apostasy. Now, is apostasy a sin? Is knowing about the truth of God and rejecting it a sin? Yeah, it is. If I know the right thing to do and I choose not to do it, is that sin? Yeah, absolutely. If I know what is right and I knowingly and willingly choose not to do it, including accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, that is a sin of omission. And that's the sin that he's addressing in this verse. He says, if you know the truth, I've shown you that Jesus is greater than angels. He's greater than the Mosaic covenant. He's greater than the sacrificial system. He's greater than the temple. I've shown you in every possible way from the Old Testament again that Jesus is the Messiah. And you say, nah. That is the sin of apostasy, of disbelief. So now you may be sitting there like, well, Pastor, I want to make sure I'm not committing this particular sin, and I would be too. How do I know that I'm not committing the sin of apostasy? Well, Hebrews lays it out very clearly. Now, the number one thing is that the truth is known. There are two Greek words that we find, there are a couple Greek words that we're going to look at here in verse 23 that are really important. In Greek, there are two words that are often translated as knowledge in your English Bible. The one means to have a partial understanding, kind of like how I am with cars. I know how to turn on the key, and when it doesn't work, I take it to Frank at the end of my driveway. I have a knowledge of cars. But the other Greek word, and it's the one that's used here in verse 23, is epignosis, means to have a full and complete understanding. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in verse 26 is you guys have a complete and full knowledge of the gospel. They aren't confused. They aren't naive. They aren't misunderstanding. These people know what the truth of the gospel is. They have, according to this verse, a full knowledge. See, the Jewish readers of the letter of Hebrews are not dim in their understanding of who Jesus is. They are fully aware of who Jesus claims to be and the ramifications of that claim. Those Jews understood that if Jesus is the Messiah, what should they be doing? They should be worshiping him. They should be following him. And the fact that they are not means that they have rejected what God has sent them. Which brings us to the second part. Apostasy is a the truth is known, and the second part of it is that the truth is rejected. Apostasy is the rejection of known truth. There is no claim of ignorance, but a willful decision not to accept the truth. The word deliberately that we see in verse 26 is the Greek word hekaloso, and it means an intentional and habitual choosing. In other words, this isn't just a one-time, nah, no thanks, ask me again next week. This is someone who has decided, make a decision today, and for most of us, that decision is the same tomorrow, but what they have done is they have decided not to follow Jesus. So it doesn't matter how many more chapters the writer of Hebrews writes, and it doesn't matter how many more things he shows them from the Bible, they have chosen not to believe in Jesus. They are not moving. In other words, this is not someone saying, let me think about it. It is knowingly and deliberately rejecting the truth of the gospel. So what's the result of apostasy? We understand what apostasy is. We understand how do we recognize it? What happens to someone who is apostate? Well, these verses give us a couple of results. The first one we find in verse 26 is that no sacrifice remains. If apostasy is a sin, how can I have that sin forgiven? Well, let me ask you a question. How do we have any sin forgiven? What is the means in which we, as sinners, have sins forgiven? Yeah, we repent, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? Well, what happens if I've rejected the blood of Jesus Christ? which is what an apostate does. There's no forgiveness of sin because you don't believe in what forgives sin. The problem with apostasy is that it rejects the only thing that can save you from apostasy, right? Apostasy is rejecting Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only one that saves. The writer of Hebrews has been explaining for 10 chapters how Jesus is God's final answer to sin. There's no going back to the Mosaic covenant. There's no going back to the sacrificial system. There's no going back to the temple. If they do not accept Christ, there is no sacrifice that can save them. That's his point here. He's like, you got nothing to go back to. If you've rejected Jesus, guess what? I just showed you that Jesus is the final answer to sin. But you've rejected the final answer to sin, so as a result, there is no answer for you. The second thing that we see in these verses about what happens with apostasy is that we face greater judgment. You may be sitting there saying, well, Pastor, what are you inferring here? Are you saying that God is going to send apostates to hell twice? Well, not exactly. Judgment comes for all who do not believe. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. Everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is going to face judgment. But is there a blessing in life for those who follow Jesus Christ? How many of you believe that your lives are better in this life, not the life to come, but in this life because you've followed Jesus Christ? The Bible believes that. John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it to the full." See, God doesn't just promise blessing for the life to come. He promises blessing in this life as well. An apostate doesn't just reject eternity with Christ. They also reject the blessing of today as well. We just talked about this earlier, didn't we? Jesus says, listen, give us today our daily bread. Is God doing stuff in our lives now? Yes. God is at work in your life in this moment. We read this last week in Romans 8:28. God works for the good of all those called according to his purpose. God is at work in your life. If you've rejected Christ, not only are you rejecting eternity, you are rejecting the blessing of now. You bring greater judgment on yourselves. Why? Because you've pushed away all of God's blessing. Once, when Calvin Coolidge was vice president, he presided over the Senate. An altercation arose between two senators. Surprising. Tempers flared, and one senator told the other senator that he could go straight to hell. I know. Not in our... this is a story. That would never happen in today's politics. Come on. You know this happened a long time ago. The offended senator stormed from his seat. He marched down the aisle, and he stood before Mr. Coolidge, who was silently leafing through a book. "Mr. Vice President," he said, "did you hear what he said to me?" Coolidge looked up from his book and said calmly, "You know, I've been looking through the rule book, and you don't have to go." Guess what? Neither do you. There is punishment for sin. And if our sin is left unpaid, we would face that judgment. We would have to go to hell. But we don't have to go. So the final thing is, how do we protect our hearts from apostasy? Well, two things these verses tell us. Number one, it's remember why you believed. One of the saddest things to watch for me in ministry, and I've been in ministry, frankly, my entire adult life, is when people go from being followers of Jesus Christ to Christians. Now let me explain what I mean by this. When Jesus came to his disciples, think about Peter in the fishing boat. What does he say? He says, "Come, follow me." After his death, he finds Peter out fishing again. You know what he says to him then? "Come, follow me." To be a follower of Jesus Christ is simply that, someone who follows Jesus Christ, who hears his words and obeys them. Now, I say become a Christian jokingly, but to be honest with you, Christians is what we are known to as known by to the rest of the world. We are one of hundreds, if not thousands, of religions that are out there. But to be honest with you, I'm not the follower of a religion, and hopefully neither are you. I'm the follower of Jesus Christ. See, my relationship with Jesus Christ is just that. It's a relationship. And let me be honest, sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's not as good as I want it to be. But the truth is, I'm not religious. I'm not institutionalized. I don't come to church so I can go through the steps I need to go through to fulfill my religious obligation each week. I got to hear my three songs. We got to pray. There's got to be a benediction. Some short guy's got to get up there and talk for 25 minutes. Guess what? None of that is required for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. None of it. I'm not telling you to go away, but I'm telling you, listen, if we just picked out of a hat the order that we did our worship every week, that's fine. Guess what? Does that change your relationship with Jesus Christ? Not one bit. Why? Because we're not a religion. We're not trying to do a bunch of things to make ourselves right with God. We are already right with God through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for the amen. That deserved an amen. We're not here fulfilling a bunch of holy obligation. We're not here checking off the things we got to do to be right with God. We're already right with God. Why? Because we have a right relationship with God. We are followers of Jesus, not followers of a religion. How do we keep our hearts safe from apostasy? How do we draw others who are struggling with apostasy out? We remember why we believed. I'm not here out of duty. I'm here because I love the Lord. I'm here because I want to grow in my knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too. And by the way, this is exactly what the Bible tells us. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Yet I hold this against you. This is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. You have fallen, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You say, well, Pastor George, it doesn't feel the same as it did when I first got saved. You know what Jesus says? Well, go back to doing the stuff you did when you first got saved. Go back to your first love. When you first got saved, I prayed all the time. Okay, pray all the time then. When I first got saved, I read my Bible all the time. Okay, grab your Bible, start reading. When I first got saved, I spent time with Jesus. Well, then go spend time with Jesus. Because guess what? He didn't change. Go back to doing the things you did at first. Remember why you sit in this church. Not because you have to, because you don't. It's because you wanted to. You wanted to be in his presence. You wanted to be with others who loved him as well. You wanted to keep on growing. Which brings us to the second thing that the writer of Hebrews says. He says, keep on growing. See, having a full knowledge of what Jesus has done for you and how you can be saved doesn't mean that you're done learning. How many of you could explain to someone how they can know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior? How many of you could share the gospel with somebody? Good. We should get to a point where everyone can raise their hand. That probably would be a good thing for us. But guess what? Is that the end of your story? You're saved. Is that the end? No. But for so many people, we get saved and we stop. Guess what? If that's your story, you find yourself on dangerous ground. Because there is so much more that God wants to show us. The most powerful way to remain close to Christ is to continue to grow in your knowledge and relationship with him. Are you seeking him? Are you desiring to grow? Are you working to be in his presence and to know his heart? In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Is Peter under the illusion that we are done? No, he says, keep on growing. Don't stop. There is always more that you can know about his love. There's always more you can know about his person. There is always more. There's always deeper. He is an infinite and almighty God. We will spend a lifetime learning about him and not even begin to understand the depths of who he is and what he's done for us. So don't stop growing. William McPherson was the superintendent of a stone quarry when a blast severely injured him. He lost his eyesight and both hands in the explosion. But he was determined to read his Bible, and he learned to read raised letters using the tip of his tongue. William has read the Bible 4 times completely through using this manner. See, William was a person who wasn't going to stop growing. Doesn't matter if he had hands, tongue, nose, whatever. He was not going to settle to just know about Jesus. He wanted to know him personally, to follow him with all of his heart. See, simply put, going way back to the beginning, following Jesus is not a trend. It's not meant to be a trend. It's not meant to be something that we do for a little while and I'm not feeling it anymore and I'm done. Everything about the Bible tells us that this is meant to be life-changing. In Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away, and something new has been born in its place. We're not meant to be temporary. It's not meant to be here today and gone tomorrow. We are called to invest our lives, all that we are, in Jesus Christ. So what about you? This part of the book of Hebrews was written for action. It was written for us to hear, to understand, and to do something. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not just do you know about Jesus Christ, not just do you know how to get saved, but have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not your family's Lord and Savior, not this church's Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we would be saved. This is the gospel. This is the message that the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach these Jewish believers. What about us? Have we accepted it? Have you accepted it for yourself? If you have not, I encourage you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved. Not might be saved, you will be saved. Today, this moment, can be the moment of your salvation if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ for your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these verses. And yes, these are challenging and very direct verses that put the gospel right in our face. And Lord, we have the ability to hear your word and to walk away from it. There might be people here today that know exactly how to get saved, but choose not to. I was one of those people. For many years, I knew the truth of the gospel, and I chose not to accept it. And the reality is, if it were not for your grace, I could be lost. But you wish for none to perish, and for all to have everlasting life. So you are patient with us. So, Lord, if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice who even listens to this sometime later that hears these words and wants to put their faith and trust in you, I pray they would do so. You do not make it difficult. You did the difficult stuff on the cross. You make it easy for us Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the salvation that you offer. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.